It's good to see all of you here this morning. Good to be with you and pray that the Lord will abide with us in this portion of the service. Pray that we can say that that we felt His presence. We had a good service. And if the Lord would bless, that we can even rejoice together and be reminded of all the things that He's done for us. Brother Chris has given me all the time. This means if I fail, there's nobody here to recover. So I'm all you got. And I say that knowing that I don't really mean it, because we have the Lord. So if the Lord is here, we'll hear good preaching. If the Lord isn't here, we won't hear any preaching at all. So like I did last night, I want to start in the book of Exodus and then go back and go forward in the New Testament, try to make an application and cause us to learn a little bit more about our Lord. And we're going to start in Exodus chapter 34 and in verse 29. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron, and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. That's a really interesting thing that is happening in this chapter of the book of Exodus. You know, Moses had spent so many days on the mountain talking with God and received the testimony of God. And on this occasion, God wrote that testimony in the rock with his own finger, and then gave Moses that testimony written in rock, written in the finger of God, put it in Moses' hand, and sent him down to give this testimony to the people. Moses was all about that, all about doing what God said. And no doubt on a absolute spiritual high and being that close with the Creator and far removed from the world and the sin that so easily besets us, and in absolute communion with God. How wonderful that must have been for Moses. And if I were he, I would have been so, I wouldn't want to leave, but God gave me something to do, and he gave me something to say, and I'm going to do what God said. I've just spent all this time with him, and I'm going to get down from that mountain as fast as I can, and I've got these tables of stone that are the words of God. And God wrote them in that rock with his own finger. I've got the proof. I've got the words. I've got the mission. I've got the experience. Let me at these folks. That's how I would be. That's how I perceive, how I picture this scenario. And yet, something was going on that Moses wasn't getting. And in the scripture that we read, mentioned it several times. The skin of his face shone. And it shone so brightly, and it was such a startling thing that even Aaron, his own brother, and the elders of Israel were afraid to come close to Moses. And in order for Moses to tell the people, he had to cover his face with a veil. And being the person that likes to overthink a lot of things, I'm like, well, what do you call that? What's happening with this? What's going on? And I don't have to wonder, because I can read the scriptures, and the scriptures will tell me what's going on. And not only will the scriptures tell me what's going on, it will tell me everything that I'm going to miss about what's going on. And then it will tell me everything that it wants me to understand about what's going on. And then it will tell me everything I need from this to live a better life from what's going on. From this one singular experience of Moses' experience with God, and Moses talking to the people, bearing the testimony of God, and his face shining like the sun, and putting a veil on his face, has a correlation to us right now. And I can see that you're so excited to find out what it is. I am. And I've studied this out. And I can't wait to find out. We have to go to the New Testament. And we go into the writings of Paul and to the book of 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about the New Testament. Now that's what we're in, the New Testament right now. The covenant of the New Testament. That's what we're concerned with. But Paul is going to take the covenant of the Old Testament, and he's going to apply it in the New Testament, and he's going to show us how much better we have it in the New Testament. Because what I just described to you, and maybe you try to visualize that, a man coming down from a mountain, holding two tables of stone, written by the finger of God, and his face shining like the sun. You can try to picture that. And then he covers his face, and then he talks to the people, and they receive the word of God from God's messenger. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 7, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of God, gives language to describe that scene with Moses. And the language that the Holy Spirit uses is startling to me. Notice what he says. And I'm starting in the middle of a thought, and I'm sorry, but I only have an hour. And I would get bored if I had to go farther than that. I would get bored with my preaching. Even if the Holy Spirit blesses, it's time to quit. But we'll get enough of what Paul is saying to catch up with him, and then we'll get there if God would bless. He says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. That's what he said about it. Paul is making a refer back to Moses coming down from the mountain, and he says, that ministry, that covenant was written and engraven in stone. It wasn't just written with a Sharpie. It was engraven in the rock itself. And he said, that was glorious. And it was. It was absolutely breathtaking. It was splendid. It was exciting. It was sublime. It was the Word of God. That ought to be the one thing we pay attention to. That ought to be be the one thing that always arrests our attention. That ought to be the one thing that makes us stop in the middle of what we're doing and stand at attention. And give audience to it. It's the Word of God. Paul said it was glorious. But he also said that was also the ministration of death. Did you hear what Paul just called the testimony of God? It was glorious, but it was death. Why? Why was it death? Why was what God through Moses, what God wrote in God's testimony and God's covenant to His people, how was that the ministration of death? Because it was a system of salvation that required absolute, total perfection. All right, do y'all want to be saved by your works? Now, I'm going to ask you the question again. Let it sink in. I did not ask, are we saved by our works? The answer to that question is universally no. Bold font, capital letters, several exclamation points. But do you know there's a lot of people that want to be saved by their works? That think that you're saved by your works. The Old Testament was a works system of salvation. It was. If you do it and do not fail it, you will be delivered. Your sins will be atoned. You will escape punishment. You will be cleansed. You will be made perfect. But you had to do it all the time, and you could never mess up. Now, if you want a system of works doctrine that makes sense, this is it. I'm going to try to explain what I mean by that. The Lord, when He manifested Himself to the Jews, He didn't just say to them, "I want you, if you accept me, I'll deliver you." He expected them to accept Him. He manifested Himself to them. He was glorious and divine. And there was no question, God is involved here. There, it wasn't about accept me. It was, you better do what I say. I am the Lord. How many times in the Old Testament does it say that? I am the Lord. That was a reminder. Oh, by the way, I am the Almighty Creator God. I am the Lord. I made you. I created you. I called you. I made everything that there is. Behold, the moon, the stars. That's just the work of my fingers. David said, "What is man that this Creator God is mindful of us?" How could this Creator God even give one thought to us? But yet this Creator God manifested Himself to these people, delivered them out of Egypt, gave Him His law and His covenant. And it wasn't a question of accept me. It was a question of you do what I tell you to do. Because I am the Lord. I am divine. I am perfection. I am power beyond comprehension. If you saw my face, you would die. There was a man that just saw the very back parts of divinity, and his face shone like the sun, and no human being could look at Moses. That is how glorious this God is. Okay, I don't need to preach to y'all about believing in God. Hope you get it. And in the law and God's law, it was, this is what I expect you to do. And if you do it, you'll be justified. And Paul said, that was the ministry of death. You know why? Because nobody could perform it. No one. The Apostle Paul said in Hebrews, the law, that same covenant, that ministry of death, which was glorious, that law made nothing perfect. Works doctrine makes no one perfect. But I need to qualify that. Because I said something that was true and not true. I said no one could perform the law. Do you think I need to qualify that statement? I do. No son of Adam could perform that law. But there was one who did, the Son of God. Jesus performed and fulfilled this covenant, this testimony, this system of works. In a sense, we are saved by works, by the finished work of Jesus Christ. God expected that law to be fulfilled. He didn't just give it out and say, I'm just showing you this so I know you can't do it. I know you can't do it, but I'm just giving it to you. It was a schoolmaster. Now, does a school teacher come up here and say, I'm just here to show you how stupid you are. I'm here to show you that y'all just don't get it. So when you get a fun teacher, you'll like him better. This is not a good cop, bad cop thing. The Old Testament's not the bad cop, the New Testament's the new cop. The Old Testament said, I expect to be fulfilled. There will not be a New Testament until the Old Testament gets satisfaction. That's the truth. God did not give a law and expect it not to be fulfilled. But He gave the law knowing that these people couldn't fulfill it. But He knew that there would be one who came, who did, that He sent His own precious Son. He Himself will fulfill this law. That was the schoolmaster. What was the schoolmaster of the law teaching us? It's pointing to Jesus Christ. It's teaching us of Jesus Christ. It is teaching us of the fulfillment of the law. The law made no one perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. By the which, what else happens? We draw nigh unto God. Under the law, they were afraid to come near one who had been close to God. Under grace, we are brought to God. All right. That's the whole sermon right there. But I'm going to re-preach it now for 32 minutes. Exciting, isn't it? Great. Wonder. Keep. Amen, Brother Dave. I so want to hear you re-preach this sermon. Amen. I'm going to. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. It's fulfilled. The law is over. The work has been finished. The requirement has been satisfied. It has been done away. And he keeps talking. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? That means, how much better do we have it right now? Okay? And I like to think about the Old Testament. And it was a pretty cool thing, if I can put it like that. You know, I think that was amazing for Moses to come down with his face shining like the sun with a table of stone written by the finger of God. That was incredible. But we've got it better now. Why? Because the testimony is better. The testament is better. The promise is better. The priest is better. The service is better. The ministry is better. Because what it's saying is, you're saved. You're delivered. You're cleansed. You're going to heaven. Nothing can take you away from that. You are saved. You are preserved. And it was all by grace. You had nothing to do with it. It was all of God. You know why? Because God fulfilled His own law. And there would be no New Testament if the Old Testament was still in effect. But it was finished when Jesus gave up the ghost, when the Lord saw the blood. Going back to the other night's sermon, when the Lord saw the blood, we were passed over. And it's done. It's satisfied. The Lamb was slain. We don't have to slay anything else. He died. He fulfilled. He satisfied. He sat down at the right hand of God. And He authored a new testimony. A new testament. A new covenant. And He wrote it with His own finger. Where? Where? Where is it? It's in you. It's in your heart. He wrote it on the fleshy tables of the heart. He has written it already. It's in your heart. That's how you feel. The Holy Spirit is in your mind. That's how you know the Holy Spirit. You don't need my preaching to give you that. You've got it. But what my preaching hopefully will do, it will strike a chord in that heart. And it will resound in your mind. And so much it will concur, and that you will say within yourself, amen. And hopefully that amen will be audible. You'll say amen out loud. That's it. That's it. I believe that. I already believed it. I didn't even know I believed it. I didn't know that, but I knew it. They shall all know me. They shall all know me. From the least to the greatest. How? I've written it again. But it's a new testimony. And I've written it in a better place. Where? In the heart and in the minds of His people. And he keeps going on and he says, for if the ministration of condemnation, that's the old law, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. There's no comparison of the law to grace, which is why Paul was so shocked at the Galatians, because they went back to it having heard the gospel. Paul marveled that they were so soon removed, and they went to another gospel, which he said, which is not another. There's no such thing as another gospel. It's either the gospel or it isn't. Or it ain't. Which makes better sense. There's no such thing as another gospel. It's either what's written in your heart, and if it didn't go with that, then it's not the gospel. But Paul said, why'd you go? And Peter said, why would you want to go back and go under a yoke that our fathers couldn't bear? Our fathers couldn't do it. Why would you want to go back to it? Paul said, what we've got is so much better than what they had. He said, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Paul said, it's so simple. It is so simple that if you compared worked works to grace, law to grace. He said, I don't even have to explain it. Just compare them, and the first has no glory at all. It takes it. The second one just takes all the glory away from it. That's what he's saying. There's no glory there, period, anymore. If there was, it's gone. You know why? Because something better is among us, is with us, and is abiding with us, and is with us to this day. And the half that we didn't know is being told today. And it's been told for 2,000 years. The mystery has been revealed. Even the angels in heaven desired to know what we know now in Jesus Christ. It's so incredible. I've run out of words to describe it. And so it bothers me when I go to church and I don't think about this. And it bothers me, and I'm preaching to me. I'm stepping on my toes. I didn't come to Florida to throw off on you. I've got too much to throw off on. So I go to church and I say, like, well, it's another Sunday. This is another Sunday. Well, we're just going to hear another sermon. Well, I hope Sister So-and-so brought that favorite dish of mine. Son, you're going to have your favorite dish served every Sunday the Lord is there. All right? You're going to have the bread of life. That's your favorite dish. You big dummy, that's your favorite dish. That's what you ought to be asking for. That's what you ought to be praying for. That's what you ought to be beseeching God to bless the preacher, to preach, bless you to receive it, and everybody to get it and rejoice in it. Amen. Communion. That's what it's about. Again, borrowing last night's sermon. And so he says, seeing then, in verse 11, for that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And it's glorious even in the fact that it remains and it abides with us. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. In other words, we're talking about what we know. We know it because it's written in our hearts and our minds. We know it because we've got the testimony. We know it because we've got ministers. We know it because we've got the written word of God. We know it because we've got the Comforter among us. We don't have to use cryptic language. We don't have to talk about, well, we just don't know what that means. We're just going to have to wait on that one. Well, I just don't know. Well, here's what I think. We don't have to write commentary after commentary. And I'm not throwing off on New Testament commentaries. But the Jews had more written about the law than the law itself. They had books after books after books after books after books. And you spend all your time going and studying and studying and studying and studying and studying and studying about what this means, what that means, and what this little bitty thing here means. And heard the 50 different ways that this can be applied. And over and over and over. And it was confusing. And people accumulated knowledge. And it was just a big bunch of hot air. Yet there was respect in it. And they didn't know what to think. And when the very embodiment and the fulfillment of all those things stood in front of them, they missed it. And it was going right, they're doing the same thing again that they did with Moses. They could not stand to look upon it. And Paul's going to get into that veil. And let's just go ahead and do it. He said, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. What Paul is saying, he says, like, I'm going to go back to Moses with a veil on his face because they couldn't stand to look at it. I'm going to go back to, but I'm going to make the application, but it's not the same. It's not the exact same thing. And what is different about the applications is that there's still a veil, there's still a testimony, but there shouldn't be. There should just be a testimony and no veil. That's what he's saying. And the difference is that the veil is not on the testator anymore. The veil is upon those who are receiving the testimony. And that is absolutely ridiculous. It's true, but it's absolutely ludicrous. You're getting the best news ever, and you putting a veil on your heart so you won't get it. All right? You know, I used to lecture my kids a lot. I still lecture them. But I remember I would lecture my kids, and they would do this. As if that's going to help them. As if I'm going to look at that. Oh, bless their little hearts. I'm not going to afflict them anymore. No, that just made it worse. Oh, you are so going to put your fingers in your ears. Oh, you just did that. Okay, all right. Isn't that extremely childish? Oh, but you and me can do the same thing with God. We can do the exact same thing with God. Let's just read what Paul says. He says, they couldn't look upon the face of Moses. They couldn't see it. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even until this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Don't blame Moses. Don't put it on Moses anymore. Jesus came and snatched that veil away, and he exposed it and revealed it. And so they said, we want that veil back. And we're going to put it in our hearts, and we're going to be just as blind as they were back then. Do not let that happen to you. When the Spirit of God blesses the ministry, receive it in the Spirit of God. Not because of who that man is. That man is nothing. He is a minister of the gospel. And the office should have respect. But more respect should be given to what that man is saying if it is blessed by the Holy Ghost. Receive it. This New Testament ought to be received. And the Old Testament ought to be read with the amplification of the new, and oh, that's what that means. So that's the Day of Atonement. I get that now. Oh, the Ark of the Covenant. I understand that. Oh, the tabernacle, the temple, the holy place, the most holy, the veil, rent in twain from the top. I know why that veil was rent. It wasn't just coincidence that it was rent when Jesus gave up the ghost. That was by design of God. And I know, so you mean the throne of grace is revealed? Really? Wow. And so that's why Paul would say, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because the veil is gone. And the no trespassing zone sign has been taken away. You don't have to be afraid anymore because you're saved. You don't have to worry about, well, God is going to strike me dead because you're delivered. You don't have to worry about being unworthy because you've been made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. He saw the blood. You have been passed over. Now, you're still going to get in trouble when you sin. Don't get me wrong. And you better hope you get in trouble when you sin. Because if you don't get in trouble when you sin, you're in a whole heap of trouble. All right? And that's another sermon. You better hope you get taken to the woodshed when you sin. But what's not going to be happening is that you're going to be taken to hell. Hell is the ultimate woodshed. You don't want to go there. But you've been delivered by the blood of the Lamb. He saw the blood, you've been passed over. All right, so let us pray and seek that the Lord would reveal more truth or more details and manifestations of the truth. When we meet in our sanctuaries in the house of God, Lord, I want you to pour it on us. I want it to get better and better. I don't ever want to say that's the best sermon I've ever heard, because I hadn't heard it yet. Right? Right. Because if that's the best sermon you've ever heard, then it's downhill from now. Wow. I want every... Here's how I think. I want every sermon to be the best sermon I've ever heard. I want my sermons, not because I'm so good, but I want my sermon to change your life. Don't. And I'm going to stop this train of thought in a minute. Don't pat me on the back. Give God the glory. I want it to change my life. I get tired. I get tired of failure. I get tired of backtracking. I get tired of having to relearn things. I want change for the better all the time. I want every Sunday to be the best service it possibly can be. I want to know more about Jesus. Somebody ought to write a song about that. I do. I want to know more about my Lord. And I want our preachers to preach the roof off. And I want God to put in their minds a heart to study the Word of God. Because I'm tired of lazy preachers who do not study and who get up here and just think the Lord is just going to give it to them. And they're so clueless that they're not getting that the Lord is not getting it to them. I don't want to be that kind of preacher. I want to change your life every time I preach. So I better study the Bible. And it would help if you studied your Bible too. Preaching gets better when you study your Bible. Don't let the preacher study the Bible for you. You are shortchanging yourself. Don't be afraid to get vocal. Y'all are saying amen. Thank you. I give good money for amens. I gave a boy $5 for saying amen one time. Because he amened me when all the other grown-ups weren't getting it. All right, I got to go on. Okay. So, we're almost through. I got 10 more minutes. Even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. I love that scripture. Because I know people who ought to join the church. I know people who ought to come back to the church. I know people who have left the church and they ought to come back. I know people in my family that ought to come back to the church. They've left it, they need to come back to it. I know people who have sold out the abundant life for the material. To the sorrowful life in the lies of Satan. Who have hewed out broken cisterns that can hold no water. And yet they once rejoiced in the gospel of Jesus. And I can't get them back. But I know one who can. And I know that you can leave the church and you'll be making a terrible mistake. And you will lose. But when that heart, the scripture says, when it shall turn to the Lord, that's the heart. Because that heart is born again. It is a heart of flesh. And when it shall turn to the Lord, that veil shall be taken away. There is hope for even those. I know people who hate the church. But the Lord can bless them to come back and love it again. I don't want to say all we can do, because that's the best we can do is pray. So let's keep praying. All right? Now the Lord is that Spirit. God is involved. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. contextually, I know we like to make this, well, when the Spirit of Lord is with us in meeting, there's the spirit of preaching. We'll preach good if the Spirit is there. And that's true, but that's not exactly what Paul is saying. There's an application of that, but what Paul is saying is this. When the Lord blesses someone, a heart, a soul, when the Lord visits His creation, and what happens is that they take that veil, which is a restriction, which is a bondage, is taken away. Paul said they're free, and they can have a victory over themselves and over the devil and over the world itself, and they have a glorious freedom from these things to return and to cleave unto the Lord Jesus Christ and to rejoice in the Lord again. That's what he's talking about. And that is the ultimate liberty. Well, maybe not the ultimate. There's the glorious liberty that the children of the Lord have. And when they experience that change of resurrection, and when they're fashioned after the glorious body of Christ, that's the glorious liberty. And that's the glory to come. Because my beloved friends, that's what he says in the 18th verse, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." In other words, when that veil is taken off, and when the blinders or the scales fall from our eyes, and Paul speaks from experience, because he once hated the Lord and hated the gospel, and he once was struck blind and was led into the city of Damascus, and when a preacher came and preached Jesus to him, the scales fell from his eyes. And Paul saw and he glorified the Lord. And he forsook that pharisaical path and that cleaving to the law and that hatred of Christianity. And he embraced it. And to him, that was liberty. And he was changed. See, a lot of people like that. Well, Paul was changed. Paul was changed on the road to Damascus. He was changed when Ananias preached to him. He was blind. Now he sees. He was baptized. He hit the ground preaching. And my beloved friends, whether the change come, I'll never forget when I saw the Lord. He manifested Himself to me in a sermon, and I saw the King, and the scales fell from my eyes. I remember that vividly. And what liberty that was. What glory. And it changed me. And I went from all about me, or trying to figure how to get through life or whatever, and whatever doctrines I may have held in regard to religion. When the Lord appeared and I was converted, and the scales fell from my eyes, it changed me. And I went from darkness to light. And I went from thinking about my glory to the glory of the Lord. I went from glory to glory. And I'm looking forward to an even more glorious experience than this. Okay? Now, I'm just going to say this to you. And this is me. And just take it as me. I love being a Primitive Baptist. I love being a Baptist. I love believing in the salvation of grace. I love the Scriptures. I love my Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Lord. I can't think of life without the Lord. I can't think of a life without the church. What a terrible life that must be. What do you do on Sunday morning? What do you do? Where do you go when you need help? What better friends can you have than God's people? Why will you roam from this dear, peaceful home? But if the Lord came down and said, David, would you like to go with me to glory right now? I'd say, I'd sign on the dotted line, Amen. If the Lord said, what say we end this November meeting at Little Union? Let's end it with the resurrection. How about that? Well, that would be a really good way to end the meeting, don't you think? Okay? If you say, I'm really enjoying Brother Montgomery's sermon, but then said, you can either hear the rest of this sermon or you can be resurrected right now. I'll take the resurrection. Okay? That's the glory to come. And as I like to tell God's people, I don't have a death wish. I have a resurrection hope. I'll still go to the doctor if I get sick. I'll still take my medicine. I'll still be a practicing hypochondriac when it suits me. And I'll get on Facebook and be the biggest drama queen you've ever seen in your life. And love every minute of it and don't care what you think about it. And then get my feelings hurt when no one gives me enough likes. But I know I can be dumb. I know how dumb I am. But let me tell you this. I'm ready to go when the Lord is ready to come down. As a matter of fact, I'm ready to go right now. And so I'll be like John. John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. If he came right now, maybe. Glory, hallelujah. If not, well, we could stay with each other for a while, and that's not so bad either. God bless you.